Have I told any of you recently that Aniva is going to be back home on Thursday? I'm pretty excited about it. She's had an extended stay in the Midwest with family, whom I also had a blessing to be with at the start of August. Now, I'm fortunate to have married into the family that I did. However, there remain little eccentricities that can still be a challenge to navigate. I didn't grow up with these people after all, so I need to learn all of the ins and outs of what's important to Aniva's part of the family. Now, I am but one person entering this family system, so I can only imagine how much more challenging things would be if I already had children who were also being incorporated into this family as well, or if I had a parent who was living in my home, or if I were a part of a culture where multiple generations flit in and out of each other's houses without calling to say whether or not they are coming over. Do any of you have those families? I don't know. You see, blending families can be hard. Sometimes, for some of us, it feels impossible. And yet we try to make these new relational dynamics work because of the love that exists between the people who are trying to take those two separate families and make them one. Having previously expounded upon the central themes to this epistle, those of grace and peace, our study of Ephesians now leads us into something hinted at back in chapter 1. The mysterious plans of God finally being revealed. But how exactly does this mystery connect with the discussion of grace and peace that we heard in chapter 2? What does it mean that God is revealing the secrets behind this mystery through the apostolic ministry of Paul? And what is required of us once we've glimpsed the power of this mystery in our lives? Our passage begins with a new piece of information about this letter that is more than a mere biographical note. Paul is writing from prison because of his apostolic calling to the Gentiles. This is significant because Paul's imprisonment is a feature of his administration of the gospel rather than a sign of a failure. Paul is, after all, sent to proclaim the message of how we are brought near to God through Jesus' death, which is to say that Jesus is Lord because of his suffering and death, not in spite of these things. As we heard last chapter, Jesus has worked peace and administered grace through his crucifixion. And so Paul's imprisonment is an outgrowth of the kind of ministry through which Jesus has become Lord of the world. And much in the way that Paul was commissioned to this ministry through Christ being revealed to him, so too has he been granted a revelation into what he says is the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. These two offices, apostles and prophets, were mentioned at the end of the passage last week, when their teachings were singled out as the foundational need for the building of a temple, with Christ as the cornerstone between both Jews and Gentiles. And then, without building any further suspense, Paul just comes straight out and reveals the mystery that he has been talking about. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, based on where we stand, I can imagine that this surprise, hidden mystery can feel a tad underwhelming. After 2,000 years, we are so accustomed to Gentiles being included in the promises of God that there are sadly many Christians who'd actually be more shocked by the notion that the Jews are as well. But I would invite us to be in awe of the grace that is on display. This is a blended family that is called to live in peace with one another. Really stop and think about that. What if the church genuinely demonstrated what it means to live as peace, as a family, regardless of the various parts that have been blended together to make up its composition? What if we actually lived as though there were enough riches from Christ to be distributed evenly so that all people were abundantly satisfied with their share? I posit that this would in fact be a true miracle. It is difficult enough for individual blended families to live at peace with one another, but what if the entirety of the church, in all of its various forms and expressions, lived at peace? Jew and Gentile, male and female, black and white, Asian and Arab, Democrat and Republican, American and Russian and Chinese and Ghanaian, and everyone else. This has been God's plan since before the foundations of the world, and we have yet to taste its fulfillment. So yes, I am in awe of what God seeks to accomplish, to bring us into the family of Israel, which is to say, into the family of Christ. And it's not only the church who would take notice of this incredible reality, this miracle, but the governments and the rulers of the world would see this too. Paul writes, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the politicians and the corporations, they would take note. They would see the incredible danger to their power when people live together at peace, demonstrating to all the grace that God has for us. So yes, Paul's present sufferings are indeed our glory, since he is demonstrating in his body what confidence in a crucified Messiah is all about. He knows that the worst that the powers can possibly throw at him are ultimately going to be proven to be weaker than the strength of Christ. The strength of Christ who has submitted himself to the point of death on a cross and thus has worked peace between us. After making such a bold claim as this, how could Paul do anything but launch into rapturous praise of the God who is accomplishing this on our behalf? And in typical Pauline fashion, even his prayer is witty. He observes that the Father, in Greek, Pater, to whom he bows is the one who names and thus adopts every family, patria, in all the world. You see, the Greek word patria is derived from Pater, and thus the Father names all the families in the Roman practice of choosing to adopt a child, whether it is his own, even biologically. The Father has the authority to bring people into the family and to bestow upon them a name. And not just any name, a name that is derived from God's own. And since we are these people, who have been adopted to no longer be Americans, but to be named after Christ. We are receiving the riches of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, who unites us with our true brother, Jesus, the Messiah. Thus, we are strengthened and empowered to do good works that are the elected mission of Israel, the family into which we ourselves are rooted. Yes, we are grounded in such love that we cannot comprehend its depth or its breadth, for this love surpasses all knowledge. Though we've been let into the mystery of God, we are still incapable of grasping its full scope, the scope of this reconciliation and peacemaking that our Father will accomplish by joining us into one family through Christ the Lord. Yes, we will even be filled with all the fullness of God, Paul tells us. And if that's not a mystery, I don't know what is. Much like blended families in our day-to-day experience, we as the church are brought into each other's lives because of the love that Christ has for us. Yes, it is difficult, bordering on impossible, to cohere as a family unit. But the family system of the church is on a trajectory towards peace because this is the outworking of the mysterious plan of God. And as we can begin to see, the importance of seeking the peace in our blended family is that through God's grace being worked in us, we are also working grace in the world as we demonstrate that the division that benefits our rulers and systems is not the only option that is open to us. Instead, there is the possibility for Christ to be our peace, for Christ to make all peoples whole. So how do we live into this great mystery? How can we celebrate the work of Christ for blending our family together? For starters, we can seek to foster peace in the church. Moving in broadening concentric circles, start by doing something that builds relationship in the Valmont community. Invite someone over for a meal that you don't know that well. Share a cup of coffee and learn about their family. Find an act of service that you can engage in with one another. And then moving outward, connect with a person in another church in our presbytery, or send a letter of gratitude to one of their pastors, or join a presbytery-level committee to participate in the broader work that is being done throughout our region. Continuing outward, get to know someone who attends a church in another Christian tradition, especially one that you think you probably would disagree with. Study scripture together, serve together, pray together, laugh together. Or maybe going a step further, strike up a pen pal relationship with a Christian in another country, learning about how differently their faith affects their life and what it requires out of them. Continue to expand your vision for what the family of Christ looks like and find peace in its blending. And as you foster this peace among us, join with one another in demonstrating Christ's grace to the world. Show your solidarity with your family members, even when people in your political, social, or cultural circles degrade and demean them since they don't fit into the mold of their ideological social order. Strive to have a nuanced perspective that sees the reality of people rather than the convenient labels that are employed to dismiss one's opponents. For when we demonstrate that we can live at peace with people with whom we disagree, because Christ is the peace between us, then we are taking a bold stand that bears witness to the power of the gospel It bears witness to the rulers and to the leaders and to the systems that benefit from our division. If Christ is the peace between us, then we must speak words of peace. Think of what James tells us in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 of his book. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. We as a people who have been blessed must not curse. We must be bold in praising the God who is making us one as God is one. Our lives of peace and language of grace are essential for demonstrating to all of the world that the gospel does, in fact, have power, and that it is not simply something to which we give lip service, but do not ultimately believe in. So speak your grace and your peace, for that is how we will show the powers that the gospel is stronger than they. My friends, what a wondrous thing it is to be included in the mysterious plans of God that are at long last being revealed to the world. Let us lay aside the warring madness that has tragically bound the church in chaos and in division for so long, and instead enter into the peace of Christ, which surpasses all of our knowledge and understanding. May our family be blended together with all of the families of the earth, recognizing that our Father has named and adopted them all to fully receive the inheritance that has been begun with Israel. Let us be joined together because of the deep love our Lord has for us. Yes, let us be joined together and know our God's peace. Amen.